Good evening. Well, I didn't know that in Kentucky you do not speak English. Is it Kentucky or Kentucky or how do you say that?
Kentucky.
See, Kentucky. Okay. Yes, I am Stephen Masood, but there was a time when I was Masood Ahmed Khan. I actually lived in a far remote part of Pakistan. See that cross where it says Peshawar? I hope this thing works. Yeah, you can see at the left near Kabul there. Born there and grew up there, and then somebody shared the gospel with me. It was the Gospel of John, and 10 years later, I became a follower of Christ. I will go more in detail. My dear wife, Karen, she also comes from the East. The only thing is she comes from Maine. So we have this ministry called Jesus to Muslims, and I thank God for her life because in Islam, and of course in the Eastern way, men talk to men and women talk to women. So all my life I've been doing this and then praying that, what about these women folk of Islam? Little I realized that God had a surprise for me during these seminars and other. Anyway, this, to make the whole story short, we both met and realized what the Lord is doing. And so we married and started again this ministry. And so she will tell you in, not in maniac English, but in American English, and what this ministry is all about and what we have there at the table. And then I will pick on you in my Pakistani modern English. And by the end of tomorrow, you would be speaking the way I speak. It is all very good, instead of saying very good. Okay, go ahead.
He's a comedian. So welcome, everybody. Thank you for coming. And we're so excited to be here. We've been so blessed this week to get to know a little bit of Kentucky. And we were blessed to be able to go to the Ark and to go to the Creation Museum. And I want to come back and go again. And then we were more blessed to be in the home with Brian and Denise, and just so blessed. I feel like I just got a sister and brother in Christ, a new sister and brother that we can relate to. And it has been so much fun. So thank you all for having us, and we pray that at the end of this seminar, even at the end of this night, that you might be able to even get some of your friends to come to see that, because people have, you know, perceptions about what it's like to be here and to learn about this. And so what I see more than ever before is, which I never realized, but, you know, the Father wants all to be saved. He doesn't say all except Muslims. And clearly they need to be saved. And we personally know that the only way we're going to stop terrorism is to bring Jesus to each heart of a Muslim, to bring it from hatred to love. Because the closer a Muslim follows the Quran, the more violent and radical they become. The closer that a Christian follows the Bible, the more loving we become, right? So that's a little tidbit that you might want to share with your friends to get them to come, because this is the only way to stop terrorism and to help bring the gospel to Muslims that have come to our free country, because in their country so often they're closed out from ever hearing the gospel. So that's why God has to come to them in visions and dreams, because he knows who he's drawing. So in 2005, God was so incredibly merciful to bring my husband and I together. I was living in New York during 9/11, and I wanted to know more why these people did what they did that day and how in their heart, as a human being, they could actually feel good about killing themselves. Everyone in those planes that were Muslim driving those planes, they killed themselves as well as others, and how they could be so compelled to do that. Well, I prayed a lot from then. God moved me to Florida, and little did I know he was preparing me that in 2005 that I would meet my husband at his first seminar in America that I would be at. And so history from there. But you can read more about that in my book because I give more of the details. But as God brought us together in 2005, our mission is twofold. Not only to reach Muslims directly in all various different ways, but also to equip Christians to reach Muslims. And that's what my husband has done. We just celebrated in August, on August 7th, our 14th anniversary, and I have been having a seminar on Islam since I met him, which was, you know, just a few months before that. Actually, we met October 4th over the 2004 over the internet when he sent me his books. But you know, personally meeting when at his first seminar, April 2nd, 2005. And so I have learned so much, and I understand and know these Muslim people are really incredible people. Their culture is very family-oriented, and they're really incredible people when you get to know them. They've just, I always like to say, they've got their ladder up the wrong wall. We just have to bring it over to the right wall, okay? That's just my little tidbit. But so we have websites. You can go as a Christian to learn more at JesusToMuslims.org. And lots more information than what you'll even get this weekend. And then ITL-USA.org is where you can send your Muslim friend if you don't know how to answer the question they're asking. Or, you know, now that you've met us, you can just say, I don't know the answer to that, but I'll write it down and get back to you. And then you can come to us and ask, and we'll give you the answers. Of course, Stephen always says he doesn't know everything, but I'll tell you, he knows pretty much most everything when it comes to Islam. So we do seminars. Aisha, my daughter, that is where we you can send a Muslim woman or a woman who's a Christian who's married a Muslim man, and she's really struggling. And so many of them are. We get lots of emails of, how come he said I could be a Christian if I married him, and now he won't let me go to church. Now he wants me to raise my children as Muslim. Now he's beating me. On and on it goes, and it's just so sad. So this is why God protected us in Corinthians to say, do not be unequally yoked. And that was a protection. So seminars are between 2 and 12 hours. We have missionaries out in the field reaching Muslims in Middle Eastern countries right now that have been through 12 hours of seminar with us because they learned so much and were able to feel confident about doing that. And then Stephen has written lots of books, and he's still writing. Those tables are going to get too big. I won't be able to fit it all on there. But Into the Light is his testimony. And it's a compelling story. You can't put it down. I remember when I first got it, I was like at the stoplights in South Florida, like reading, because stoplights take so long, right? So I'm reading some more pages because I just couldn't put it down. Then the follow-up, once you read that, you have to find out what happens to his best friend who remained friends with him even though he remained a Muslim for quite a while. And he would ask questions to Stephen. And so more than confident, Conquers is the book that will give you a lot of dialogue between a Muslim and a Christian. It's his best friend and him. Why Follow Jesus is a great tool to share with a Muslim who's wanting to know more about who Jesus is according to the Bible. And so there's 20 different aspects in that book, and you can also use it as a discipling tool with a Muslim after they've come to Christ. The greatest objection that a Muslim has to coming to Christ is they actually believe that we Christians got together with the Jews and we corrupted the Bible. Okay, so Stephen wrote this book, The Bible and the Quran, A Question of Integrity, to prove the integrity of the Bible, and then to turn around and point out the errors that are in the Quran, which only a scholar in the Quran could do, right? So,
I didn't pay her for that, okay? So.
Then Jesus or Muhammad, this is one of my favorite books. If you're new to Islam and understanding Islam, I highly recommend this book first after his stories. Because it compares Jesus to Muhammad in various different areas, like there's 12 chapters, 12 just different areas. And we also have a small group study that you could do in your church fellowship or at home group or something like that, because Stephen has recorded recordings of him, 30 minutes he's teaching on a DVD each chapter, and then you get a workbook that you can read a chapter of the book, listen to his DVD on that chapter, and then go home and test yourself in the workbook, and then the teacher gets a teacher's key as well with all the answers, so you don't have to worry about that. And then it also comes with all the evangelizing leaflets. That's the next thing you'll see on the screen at the top, is he has written 14 evangelizing leaflets to overcome the objections that Muslims have. Because no matter what you talk to, whatever Muslim you talk to, they're going to bring up the same dilemmas. And you just need to know how to overcome those dilemmas scripturally. So he takes the lie that they believe and he bridges it to the truth of the scripture. So if that Muslim is looking for truth, then we know that the word will never return void. If that Muslim just wants to be right, then, we don't argue. We just pray for them and, pray for them regularly and hope that God will put you back together or to somebody else will plant a seed. So that's what those are for. And then we have also DVDs, and those are all recordings of Stephen in all different areas of Islam. He does history of Islam. He does everything in there. And then we'd love for you to be a partner with us in the newsletter. It's a free newsletter we send out every 2 months, and it always educates you further. A lot of times we take a topic that's going on in the news or something, or just something that the Lord has put on Stephen's heart to share with you, and we'll educate you in those as well. So you have to sign up for those on the clipboard out there, and please write legibly so we can read it. And we have business cards and prayer cards you can put on your refrigerator and pray for us, because this is a very controversial issue that we are dealing with, and we really need the body of Christ to pray for us because we're constantly being confronted. His websites get attacked on a regular basis. Thank God he's brilliant with all that to be able to put them back up again, right, and so forth. So please okay. Pray for us. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you. Be careful.
Well, this is what we look like when we started. And of course, I used to color my hair too, so yes. And this is now we are. And this is what we will be. Yes, I think I can hide myself here in Kentucky like that as well. Okay, well, 7:25, my voice is here. Here we start with this This is the layout, the way it would be. Tonight, I'll be talking on these two topics. The first one is basic beliefs and practices of Islam. The second one is key doctrines of Islam in comparison to Christianity. And of course, tomorrow, I'll talk about the two faces of Islam, and then Jesus or Muhammad, a question of submission, and it will be then followed. I think that it will be a break, perhaps.
Sort of breaks,
and then there is the lunchtime as well, and after that, answering questions Muslims ask and bridge points in ministering to Muslims. And of course, on Sunday, I will share how I became a follower of Christ. Why did I choose Jesus and not to remain in Islam? So let's go back to this, the first one. You have been given an outline, and that outline is really quite full for you there. So there will be certain things which I will not go into the detail, but I made sure that you will have them. Now, the reason I'm doing this is that it is important to know a little bit things about a person whom you are reaching, the person perhaps background, the person the way his mind is thinking about certain values and other, and that helps us that how we can relate to and share the gospel in that context. Paul did as well. Like, for example, in chapter 17, you already know in the book of Acts that how he is wandering about in Athens and things kind of, he's quite grieved. Yet, when the time came to share the gospel with these people, he used their thinking, their understanding, and then turn around to tell them, I am here to tell you about that unknown God you don't know, and about the temple and all that goes on. So the same we can do this. Now, why? Why being Christian is important, and why we as have to go and tell other people about? Well, you and I have to pin it on the scripture. Always pin it on the scripture. Yes, there will be people who would say, this is too much for us, what Jesus said. But we say, well, if you have a problem, you have a problem with the scripture, not me. I believe in the integrity of the scripture. And then when they start attacking the scripture, you, of course, can find it. But at the end of the day, it's up to them to believe in the integrity of the scripture or not. So we can share this, that this is because of this, that no one can come to the Father but through me, i.e. Jesus. Why? Because even the apostles understood it in the book of Acts. Clearly, it is mentioned salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I'm quite surprised a lot of Christians sometime would ask me this question. Stephen, we are asked not to mention the name of Jesus. What would your response be? I said, this is a 2,000 years old dilemma. The answer is still there in the book of Acts in chapter 4. They are clearly saying, when the apostles were asked not to take the name of Jesus, they said, well, should we listen to you or should we listen to God? Under heaven, no other name has been given. But of course, nicely, and if they don't want to accept it, that's up to them. And the reason for them was that in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, period. Now, after Jesus, whoever comes and to claim being prophet and being this or being all that, if that person's message does not align with the message of Jesus, it should not be accepted. Clearly, people talk about Jehovah's Witnesses and talk about all these prophets around, and even Muhammad and all this. We have to see that this person who claims, is he really a disciple of Christ? what Jesus has said and presented, do they really believe in it? Or they have come with some other gospel or scriptures, another, then it's a problem. So in that context, when we look at Islam, they reject actually that in these last days God has spoken to us through his son. They say God has spoken through Muhammad finally. Yes, Jesus came into this world. He gave the message to the Israelites. But since the Israelites did not accept him, this Jesus actually predicted about the coming of Muhammad, and thus Muhammad is the final prophet of God. They would refer to the Quran. How many of you have seen copies of the Quran in English language? There is an English copy here, and this is the Arabic one, which sometime I use. I have others as well, so you can check it for yourself. The Arabic one starts from the right to the left if you have not seen it before. Anyway, in chapter 61, Jesus is mentioned to have promised about the coming of another prophet by the name Ahmad. Ahmad is the second name of Muhammad. So Muhammad was his first name, Ahmad is his second name. This is why many Muslims will use their children's name as Muhammad or Ahmad. I was called Masood Ahmad Khan. But when I became a follower of Christ, my parents disowned me, and Ahmad Khan, which was a family name, was gone. I was left with Masood. So a missionary friend said, okay, from today you will be called Stephen Masood. That evening I realized, wait a minute, Stephen was the first martyr. Anyway, that is a life. Okay, so here there are about 12 million Muslims. It's very difficult whether there are 12 or there are 21. We have no idea. But even if there are a small number, to God, they are important. To you and me, they be important. And also at the same time, you know, not only into the neighborhood watch area, but our neighborhood watch area is to share the gospel. And you can, when you share the gospel and that person becomes a follower of Christ, we have actually seen that there were certain people who came to the United States and to Europe to do certain things. After they became follower of Christ, of course, they opened their heart and they told us that what they do. One of the story, if you go on YouTube and type Kamal, K-A-M-A-L, Kamal, Salim, S-A-L-I-M, and he tells the story how he came to recruit jihadi people in this country to cause trouble. And so these are some of the things. Anyway, when we talk about any background, and in this case Islam, there are certain basic things we have to learn. For example, this person, Muhammad, well, he is the prophet of Islam. So our dependence is actually on Muslim sources. There is not outside much information available to us. We know that, yes, he was born in 570 AD. Today that country is called Saudi Arabia. Then we also have to learn some little bit Islamic vocabulary. For example, sometimes we say, oh, the Islamic people. So what is Islam? Islam is not the person. Islam is the faith of those who believe in it. And Muslim is the person who has submitted himself in a way to that religion and to God. So the word Muslim actually literally means a person who has submitted himself. So Islam is the religion, Muslim is the person, and Quran, with this, it is written Q-U-R and apostrophe A-N. Some will say K-O-R-A-N, but it doesn't make a problem. But that's the way usually the Muslim will write it. Quran is their holy book. And the Quran has several chapters, 114 chapters, and surah means chapter, actually. Ayah is the context or the passage or verse, not W-O-R-S-E, okay? Because I still have trouble with the V, so I will say very good. It should be very good. So the same is with this ayah, V-E-R-S-E, verse. Okay, and then not only the Quran is the first an authority for Muslim, but also it can be only understood in the context of what Muhammad said, what Muhammad did. And so thus they call a tradition, like what Muhammad said, what Muhammad was seen to have said or did, they are called hadith, a statement. A hadith is the plural of that. And sunnah means habit. In other words, the way Muhammad lived. So what Muslims do is they copy Muhammad in their life. When I wanted to be a good Muslim, I said, I do not like any denominationalism in Islam. I would like to become a Muslim like Muhammad himself was the prophet of God and his example. You know, like Jesus said, follow me. And we try to follow his examples as he said, learn from me. And we see that in that case, they try to read all those books which have been collected in the first two, three centuries together. And there are thousands upon thousands of these traditions. Some are very popular, others are not, but they will continue and they try to explain things. Then the word you may have heard very much in America, Sharia, Islamic law. Or Sharia means actually path, but this word. So this is just the Islamic vocabulary I wanted to share with you to explain certain things. When we look roughly at Islam, we find that Islam is divided into two major sects and many, many splinter groups. There is a third sect now coming along, and that's more kind of like Sufism it used to be, but we will just stick to these two. Sunnis are in this all this pale area of the of Asia, and they are the majority, 85%. And then the Shia, which is kind of like a deep green in Iran, in Lebanon, and several other places, they are the majority there. This is what Muhammad said, my people will be divided into 73 sects. Each of them will remain in the fire except one sect. So they kind of like fight with each other. When they don't have a common enemy outside Islam, then they fight with each other that we are the remnant church, or I use the so-called Christian way of putting it together for you. So like, you know, there are people, they say, we are the remnant church. And they will say, oh, we are the actual pure Muslims and the rest are not. When it comes to the Quran, I already mentioned that is the sacred scripture for Muslim, but it's all in Arabic language and it has 114 chapters. Some are long, some are short, and known mainly by a name or title. But you can also say chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3 because of now English is also becoming a major language among Muslim immigrants all over Europe and here in the United States of America. In fact, there is now the second and the third generation of Muslims in this country and in Europe. Who speaks now English as the first language and their own language as second. So it is quite important that we should be reaching them. Also, the Quran is divided into 30 sections. Why? The reason is that they have these 30 days of the month of fasting. And so one section every day, practicing Muslim will recite it or read it so that God will grant some brownie points. Forgive me, but that's what Islam is all about. It's a work-related religion. Some people believe there are 6,225 verses to 6,666 verses in the Quran. But the Quran is not in a chronological order, but known by Meccan and Medinan revelation. Muhammad lived the first part of his life in Mecca, 13 years, and then the last 10 years in Medina, in another city. And there is quite a big difference between the two aspects of his life. That when he was in Mecca, he was a little bit peaceful, but when he started in Medina, his revelation, which he claimed from God, kind of changing. And that's why in the Medinan passages, we find his idea of jihad, the holy war. And there are Muslims who believe, or majority Muslims believe, that many of the passages in the Medinan period, in the later period, abrogates the passages from before. So this is important. When we look at the Quran itself, we find that the Quran is very much talking about the unity of God. Please be reminded that the Meccan people believed in many gods and goddesses. Although they were the children of Ishmael and several others, but they still were fallen apart, and they believed in all these. They were an interfaith type of people. They will travel places, and then they will bring, oh, we heard about this and we heard about that. If you even check, the Ephesians believed in certain meteorites that is from heaven. In Mecca still, there is a meteorite which is known kind of like a black stone, and they call it Hajar Aswad. And they think that that is given by God to them. And before that, Muslim whose were forefathers were not really Muslim, but they will worship, and there were 360 idols. So Muhammad, when came, he started that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has sent me to tell you to believe in one God. So that's why the Quran is more talking about the unity of God, called Tawheed. But the word Tawheed does not appear in the Quran at all. Like, you know, the word Trinity does not appear in the Bible, but the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is mentioned there. So they have a similar problem. The word Tawheed does not appear, but it will say, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَهَدْ, say that God is one, أَهَدْ. Then there is the prophethood. Muslims believe that God sent a lot of prophets into this world, and also that one day there will be the day of judgment, Akhirah, the final day, and the hereafter will take place. There are stories of the prophets in the Quran, quite a few of them. Even the story of Joseph, Jonah, and the story of Mary is also mentioned. There are about 90 passages in the Quran about Jesus. Some are truthful, others are kind of hearsay. We will talk about those if the time allows. So the Quran also mentioned that after Jesus, Muhammad is the final prophet, and Islam is the final religion. What Muslims do, and that happened in my childhood as well, as 6 years old, I will go to Friday school as opposed to Sunday school, and I would learn and memorize the passages of the Quran. By age 13, I had memorized that whole Quran, as it's the size of the New Testament. Arabic is not my mother tongue, but I had to learn it, and later on, I had to learn classical Arabic. It's like, you know, a Greek scholar, a Greek-speaking scholar, or New Testament Greek-speaking scholar may still have difficulty to speak the Greek which is spoken. But a Greek friend will still understand him, but they will be a little bit laughing. It's like somebody who has learned English from Shakespearean time and come to tell you, "How art thou, sire?" Of course, you will understand, but it will have problem. So to make just a little bit joke, some of the Arabic-speaking Christians back in Florida and other, they invite me and we start talking, and they just kind of roll around. But it makes these subjects more easy for them to understand. So most parents teach, or hire teachers, or send their children from the early age, as I already said, to a mosque or a religious school to learn and memorize portion of the Quran. And as earlier I said, it's not just the Quran, the traditions of Islam. These are all these traditional books, Sahih Bukhari and Muslim and all this. You don't have to remember it, but these are taken as seriously by them as well. So when we look at Islam, it's actually, even Muslims say that if you believe, you have to show it from your action as well. And so Islam is not just a faith, but also a practice, they will say. Because it's a work-related religion, so you have to do, lot of do's. And so this is what Yes. It's written in Arabic. It may be Greek to you, but I will say it's Arabic. So I still remember as a child, I would be actually beaten if I had not memorized. And I will kind of close my eyes and I will say, أَمَنْتَ بِاللَّهِ مُلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ وَرُسُلِهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَلَقَدْرِ خَيْرِهِ وَشَرِهِ مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَالْبَعْثِ بَعْضَ الْمَوْتِ. And sir, would you please tell me what it means? Oh, that's later. Of course, later on they told me what it meant. But this is what that I believe in: God, His angels, His books, His messengers, and the last day, the divine decree of good and evil, and also the resurrection after death. That is what. So let's check it a little bit to what they would like to say to us, what they believe actually. And it's good for us as well. Now we would know what actually is on their mind. Oh yeah, they do believe in God. Of course. But what type of God? Well, Allah is the name of His being. And 99 names are His attributes. Like the Lord, the Merciful, the Compassionate. And there are several others. Al-Batin, hidden, Al-Zahir, He has revealed Himself. He's the Provider. And all this, it goes on. And emphasis is very much on Allah's unity. Actually, 112 chapter, which has only four passages, is recited by a Muslim more than 36 times a day in five prayers. And it goes like this, that God is one, God begetteth not, nor He is begotten. And God in Himself is kind of encompasses not only Himself, but everything. So that's the way they are told. Now here it is, the difference. Allah has revealed Himself only through the scriptures. See, part truth, isn't it? This is what the difference comes, and we have to know. In this country, you have very good expression which you use, and even in courts, I will tell not only the truth, but the whole truth. And that's where when the whole truth comes along, we find, oh, there is something very important missing from a Muslim's life. So what is the Christian perspective? We already know that God has revealed Himself in these last days through His Son. Yes, He has been sending all this information, and then the living Word of God arrives on the scene. God is our Lord, but also our Father in Islam. The fatherhood of God is rejected. And so if you want to know more, here's a leaflet, and Karen can help you to, it's in that package which she was talking about, who is God. If you go to one of this website, itl-usa.org, you will also see some information that who is God. Now, how about belief in angels, as I had mentioned? Well, angels were created from light long before Adam. This is what the Islamic belief is. Yes, there are four prominent angels. Gabriel is the one, the first one that he used to bring revelation. They say the last final revelation is the Quran. After him, there will be no revelation. So Joseph Smith has no chance on that. And so is Ellen G. White. And there are several others as well. I will not go into the detail. Of course, there are other like Mikhail, Israel. You have the information what their duties are. There are others which are called Munkir Nakir. If you read my book, More Than Conquerors, when my friend died, so I mentioned that how Muslims have this idea that when the body is buried and left in the graveyard, these two, Munkir and Nakir, appears to that person. His spirit comes, or his soul comes back into him, and these two, one stands on the feet side, and the other one stands on the other side and asks him, so who are you? And what's your name? Well, what is your faith? And all this. And if he gives the proper answer, and he's a good Muslim, Munkir and Nakir takes the soul away from him and say, okay, now you will rest in peace, and on the day of judgment, you will be risen. But if he's not, there is the difficulty for him in the grave forever and ever. How it's very difficult to explain that here at the ground in the grave, how this person would know that his body is eaten. Rizwan is another angel who is the keeper, the gatekeeper of the paradise. So that's, there are other angels mentioned, and there are these activities. These are chapters. If you want to know more, you can read that in English. Of course, Muslims do believe that there is Shaitan or Satan, called also Iblis, the devil. They do believe that Satan was expelled from paradise because he refused to prostrate before Adam. That God, when created Adam, God asked all angels, including Satan, to prostrate or to do the sajda, and he said he refused. All the angels did, but he refused, and so God kicked him out. In fact, Muslims believe that every child of Adam except Jesus is touched by the devil at birth. Can you imagine? This is what Muhammad has said. There are another tradition says that Satan, when a child is born, Satan touches the baby, and that's why the baby cries. That's what Muhammad had said. However, there were two people who were not touched by, or were not able to be touched by Satan, and that was also, they include Mary as well. So Mary was not touched because God protected her, and so was Jesus. The Quran is very strange that at one hand, Satan is one of the jinn. You know, Muslims believe in jinns and jinnies, that God created them as well. But elsewhere, Satan seems to be one of the angels. So when we talk about who are these jinns, the Quran says that God actually created that creation from a smokeless and scorching fire. And there are believers and infidels amongst them as well. Muhammad preached to some of them, and they rejected God, having a son, and some became Muslims. So there are jinns and genies who have become Muslims because Muhammad preached to them, and they did not believe that God has a son. So in other words, that Christians who believe God, Jesus is the Son of God, they are blasphemers, actually. So this is what. Now, here is the Christian understanding. You already know that how angels are mentioned as Malak, Cherubim, and Seraphim. And in the Old Testament, 108 times. In the New Testament, 165 times. And of course, angels are a creation of God and are essentially ministering spirits. When we go a little bit further, we find that those angels who oppose God under the leadership of Satan, we often call them what? Demons. So when it comes to the scriptures, Muslims do believe that God has been sending the scripture. Remember, I mentioned that they say that God has revealed himself through the scripture. There are Muslims in the traditions, they will tell us that according to tradition, God revealed 104 books, but those 100 are lost. And these other four, the Torah, Zabur, or the Psalms, as you see, Z-A-B-U-R, Zabur, Injil is the Gospel, and the Quran, these are there. But the three, Torah and Zabur and Injil, are corrupted. That's what this traditional way of saying. But the Quran does not say that. We will talk about that. There are about 120 passages in the Quran referring to the Torah and the Gospel. Several of these passages actually confirm and declare that the Torah and the Gospel, Injil, as having guidance and light. And that is the references you can check even in the English translation for yourself. There is a present translation of the Quran, which is given copies of it here in America. I was quite surprised that they have changed the present tense to the past tense. And there was guidance and light in the Torah and the Gospel. Can you imagine? In fact, the Arabic is in the present tense. But even if that is the case, the Quran also says God's words cannot be changed. So if God's words cannot be changed, how dare these Christians and Jews were able to change it? If you want to know more about this, there is this leaflet, The Bible Has Changed, really. We live in a fast lane, fast food, so sometimes these leaflets help. But if you want to know more in deep, I put this together. There are other books as well on the market, but I can only get responsibility for the book, what I have written, The Bible and the Quran, A Question of Integrity. Now, Muslims do believe that God sent so many prophets into this world, and they use the Hebrew word Navi, N-A-V-I, but because of the Arabic language, they will use the bay in it, and so Nabi. Nabi is the prophet, Rasul is apostle. These are the ones to describe them. A Muslim has to believe in all of them. Some say there were 124,000, and others say 224,000 came into this world. Actually, 25 of these prophets have been mentioned by name in the Quran as well. And the majority of those names which are mentioned are actually prophets from the Old Testament times. Even John the Baptist is mentioned in the Quran. He's called Yahya, John the Baptist. And there are others as well, as I mentioned. Even Abraham is mentioned, Moses is mentioned, a lot of places. So special titles are given to Adam and Abraham, Moses and Jesus. You don't have to remember, but you know Adam is called in, his title is Safiullah, which means the pure of God or the pure of Allah. Abraham, Khalilullah, which means the friend of God. Did you hear me? Khalilullah. Not Khalilullah. Khalilullah. The friend of God. And Moses titled as Kalimullah, which means Moses who talked to God. Kalima means the word talking. And Jesus is Kalimatullah, the word of God. Think about it. I used to ask myself, if Jesus is the Word of God, and God is eternal, and the Word was always with Him, then He must be eternal as well. And then it dawned on me, there is something going on. You know, there is conversation. We can ask our Muslims, you know, present yourself as a third person at that time. I have heard that Jesus is called Kalimatullah, or the word of Allah, the word of God. So if God is eternal, doesn't that make Jesus as eternal? And they say, oh, yes, but no. Belief in the last day, al-yom, the day. Hebrew word, but borrowed in Arabic as well, qiyamah, the day of judgment, and then of course, sa'a, the hour, and hisab, again, the judgment, hisab, like accountability. Only God knows the time of it. And then there is the belief in the last days. As you see, there are these things they believe that there will be great, troublesome time, decline of faith will happen, and sunrise will be in the west. Some Muslims say that actually sunrise means that all the modern technology and everything is coming from the West. The appearance of a mysterious monster will happen, the appearance of the Antichrist, the return of Christ, his battle against Jews, Christians, and unbelievers. So all this, and then they believe in the predestination that all good and bad come from the divine will and have been recorded on a tablet by the pen of fate. In other words, God already decreed before everything that this person would be doing bad things, thus he will go to hell, and this other person will be doing good things, and he will go to the paradise of God. So here is the problem then, that if that is what predestination is all about, then why was he sending all these prophets to lead people into the straight path? I used to ask this question as well. And they'll say, well, the day is coming, we will know. When it comes to practice, this is what they believe. We have baptism, they have the creed. We also have the creed that if you believe Jesus is Lord and your Savior, then, of course, they say that you have to believe in creed. They have the prayers, five times prayer, and they will give offerings like we do, and pilgrimage. They will go to Mecca once in lifetime, but if you can afford it, you can go every year if you can afford it. And of course, 30 days of fasting. But to perform these properly, the pillar of jihad is added with the meaning of striving, both spiritual and physical. Jihad means war, kind of like striving. That could be spiritual and that could be physical as well. So this is that creed. They call it Shahada, the witness. And that is like La ilaha illallah, which means there is no God but Allah and Muhammad Rasulullah, and Muhammad is his apostle. Muslims will recite this, and then, of course, even a convert to Islam is asked to recite it, and now you are a Muslim. But it occupies a central role in ritual, birth, marriage, death, and there will be pictures as decoration in houses, in offices, like this. See those ladies sitting, and behind that Arabic version is written, here is on the behind, in all these pictures you see that. Usually we are asked, do you have a creed? Of course you can talk about the Apostles' Creed and several other. I usually go to John 17 verse 3, and I said, this is what we believe. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I also mentioned about Romans 10:9, but I do tell them that they should remember that it's not like the Islamic creed, that we have not been asked in that way, but we do believe that in those words which I just mentioned to you. All day long, those who are good Muslims, and these are compulsory prayers from morning till night. There are five prayers performed, and the mosque is the place where they will go and worship. However, a Muslim, if he can't go to the mosque and can't join the other group, they can perform the prayer on their own. In Islam, like Christianity, fellowship is very important. See, for you and us, it is very important. Yes, you can watch a sermon on the TV and all that, everything you can do. But at the same time, you may lose that fellowship on a Sunday, or even on a Thursday evening or Wednesday evening or midweek meeting. Fellowship is very important. Jesus talked about it, to have that fellowship with each other. And also, all these epistles talk about the fellowship. Fellowship is very important, and even Muslims know about it. However, if a Muslim can pray anywhere, here is a New York taxi driver, and here are Muslims on New York street performing Friday prayer. Mosque is very much important. A mosque cannot be rebuilt, cannot be built by borrowed money. It should be built by, think about it. We as Christians should learn from these people as well. Even Paul mentions test everything and hold on to what is good. Because I have seen churches get so much loan and then they lose the church building. Let's be reminded about it. You may be surprised, if you don't, you already know that in your area, there are these mosques. This morning, I kind of like, they say, blessed Google, but I reserve the right that this evening I was taken to this place. So not only I had a picture from before. I'm sorry? Oh, and... Brian and I went there too. Yes. 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 So as you see, if you think about them, they're quite nearby. They're quite nearby. And they will be willing. If you want to know more, the status of a mosque on an Islamic center, go to our website, jesus2muslim.org, and on the right there is a search place. Type mosque, and this article will come out, and you will see that how Muhammad used mosque, not only a prayer center, but also a military center as well. And so it's kind of for you to be aware of these things. I'm not saying to bring hatred to your mind, but be aware. Be aware what is happening. Be wise, like what? And yes, so those are the things. You know, we are also involved. It's not the Muslim who is a problem. It's the ideology behind which is a problem. It is the problem which is taking place in the heavenlies. There is this war, spiritual war going on, and we, you and I, are also involved in it. But we have to believe what Ephesians chapter 6 is all about. Anyway, Christians are called to devote to prayer and pray continually. We can share these words with our Muslim friends. When it comes to zakah, I'm sorry, I'm running from time. Something happened. Anyway, so like us, they also give offerings. It's in your outline as well, so I will not go much more in detail. But all those who are entitled to receive it are poor Muslims. Did you hear me? Poor Muslims, destitute travelers, and mujahideen. Mujahideen are those people who go into war. Sometime, many Muslim Americans gave money to send it to these mujahideen. Well, according to your constitution, that could be a big problem, but people don't talk about it. To mosques to be built, hospitals to be built, schools, and this word zakah. Remember that character by the name Zakiah. Zacchaeus? That means to purify. It appears also in the Quran 150 times. Of course, we can share with them what to us tithes and offerings are all about. The Muslims actually will have 30 days of fasting, and they will abstain from food, drink, and other activities from dawn to dusk. If you want to know more about it, you go to this website, which we have, itl-usa.org, and just put fasting there in the search engine, and this article will come, and it will tell you more about it. Of course, you can tell if your Muslim friend is fasting and say, may I share with you what Jesus said about fasting? Pin it on the scripture. There's nothing better than giving a scripture to a Muslim. You know, read Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. It's all there about prayer, about fasting, about offering what Jesus said. Even about pilgrimage, Jesus had mentioned to that lady on the well and said, nor at this place, nor in Jerusalem, but God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit. But every adult Muslim to perform subject to certain condition once in a lifetime goes to for pilgrimage to Mecca. In our case, we don't go to Jerusalem. Read one of our articles on the newsletter. The recent newsletter has, we put together an article for you, Jerusalem or Mecca? ? Anyway, they perform this Hajj or pilgrimage for which lasts for 10 days, and at the end of it, they celebrate this festival it calls Eid al-Adha, the Feast of Sacrifice. You know, it's in the memory of Abraham's son. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, and at that time, the angel appeared, or God said, no, stop it, and a ram was provided, so they know. But they have no idea. The Quran says, وَفَدَنَاهُ بِزَبْهٍ عَظِيمٍ in chapter 37 that we, in other words, God ransomed Abraham with a great sacrifice. And they don't know how to explain it to us. Well, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Abraham saw my day and was glad. See, an Islamic dilemma and a Christian answer available to you. This leaflet can help you, the great sacrifice, that how Jesus is that great sacrifice. If you really want to know more about Hajj, this word Hajj or Hagar comes also from Hebrew, like when Solomon built the temple and how people used to circumambulate around it. Muslims still do for their place. So I have written this article. It tells you that how things have been borrowed from here and there. Because what Satan does is Satan cannot create new things. Actually, you may already know, somebody said, oh, God and an atheist were in argument with each other. And atheist said that I can create too. So he picked up some dust to create. And God said, go and get your own dust. Anyway, so because Satan cannot do that, so he has to manipulate somewhere. So these are the five pillars of Islam. To put them together, there is this jihad, and also to invite people. We call it evangelism, they call it da'wah, to invite people to become Muslim. So often the obligation of practicing Islam is not just performing and teaching, but preaching and fighting to defend and protect Islam. There is this martyrdom involved in it. This is the only thing in the Quran which is a kind of assurance for a Muslim, that if a Muslim wants to really be sure in this very life, and if he dies in a struggle, then perhaps he would go straight into the paradise. Question is, who decides whose fight we are fighting? Anyway, this is what Muhammad has said to a person: shall I fight or embrace Islam first? Muhammad replied, embrace Islam first and then fight. So he went, he embraced, he said the creed, and then went into this big fight and was killed. And Muhammad said, a little work, but a great reward. And that's what is happening in the minds of some Muslims as well. If you really want to know more about in deep the five pillars of Islam, go to this our website and you type that and it will be there. When we look down, we've again and again at Islamic ideology and Muslim, they are very zealous, like Paul mentioned in Romans. They are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Now, he said about who? The Israelite. But this fits on Muslims too. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit of God's righteousness to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. They talk about very much about the law of God, but that's where their lot is. Well, have a few minutes break, and then I will try to make the next one a little bit smaller so that you can go home later on after 9. Or ask a Q&A. I'm from an Eastern country. We start late and finish late. But I have to behave. So, thank you.